All right. Nearly ashamed of myself, I've entitled this The Seven P's of Salvation. So I had to find a picture. You can count them. There's seven. That's pretty neat. Some off to the side there, but peas in a pod. But we're not talking about those peas. But I thought maybe that will help you remember. Seven peas. Count them up. The passage we're dealing with is Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Pastor Porter has given us a magnificent study on the first chapter of Ephesians. And one of the things that came out of that study for me was recognizing how important this is. And what he's actually talking about is that very new covenant, that New Testament that Christ was mentioning at the Lord's Supper. This is that plan of salvation. The plan of salvation, not that you and I read in a tract form and say, well, this is what I do, but this is God's plan of salvation. Read it with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should he be blessed? Why is he worthy? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or heavenly things in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the Father's good pleasure of his will, of his desire. As I went through this, I saw to my happy conclusion that there were 7 points in this. That always seems to me to be a perfect number for these things. And I had to wrestle with it a bit, but finally came down to the letter P. That adequately had everybody's point in there. I need to talk about each of these things. Each one is not a complicated thing. Maybe it is complicated. Maybe it's complicated because it's so far from our understanding of our way of living. We are people who live in the created universe. We are people who see things by our own experience, by our own senses. And we're going to be talking about things far beyond that. Things that we cannot know. That's why he revealed it to us in the Word of God. The revelation of God here is that there was a time when there was a person. And the first P in this pod is the person. God, the Father of Jesus Christ, acted on the kindly intent of his desire. That's the meaning of, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last phrase, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure is the kindly intention of what he desired. I would like for you to sense with me what this God intended, what his desire was, why this would lead him to do what he is described as doing here. Let's look at this person. Well, this is the one true God. This is the only God that exists. In fact, there was a non-time before time when he was all there was. There was neither sky nor sand nor tree. There was no created thing. He was not passing through time because he had not created time yet. He did not live in the universe, for that was not something he had made yet. He just existed. And he existed with all power. Now, he's not like us. He's a spirit being. He doesn't have arms and legs and all these things. We always think about a being having arms and legs because that's the only beings we know, you see. But he is beyond that. He's above that. He exists in his being. And in doing this, he was absolutely all-powerful. He could do whatever he chose. Now, the scripture indicates to us that he was quite happy with that condition, existing as he did. Because he exists not as you and I, as one person, but he exists as three persons. Therefore, inherent in him was the fellowship, the love relationship, and this in all eternity. Eternity pictures him going through time. And again, this is not time. This is him living in an immediacy where there is no beginning, no middle time, and no ending. I don't get it either. But that's what we understand. He is the one true God. It came to him to have this purpose, this kindly intention, that the situation that he was experiencing was such a pleasant, such a happy one, that he wanted to share it with more than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he would create beings that he would invite into that circle of love. Well, beings, you know. And he settled that they would be made of matter. He'd have to invent matter. And you have to have a place for them. When you bring home the puppy, you have to put them in a box, right? You have to have that. So he had to build the box to put us in. So he creates the vast universe. He makes the heaven and the earth to house man. The scientists today who measure such things are rather amazed. Somebody like Stephen Hawking, who is this virulent atheist, says that when you look at all the conditions, and now they range, there was, when he was writing, it was about 40 of them, but now they've looked at others that are about 200 different conditions in the universe, that if any one of those conditions, imagine some dial here, that was just off by one click, life could not exist in our universe. Over 200 of these dials had to be set on live. Hawking himself said, it's as though somebody was managing to organize this for life. Dangerous thing for an atheist, right? God gives us these little signals of his transcendence, and they're encoded in what he made. Because man has turned from the Bible, too restrictive, because man has turned to evolution, calling it science, when it's just a philosophy of origin, they have turned from God. And they said, now we are free. We can cast his bands aside from us, break his fetters. Because they saw God as someone who said what you couldn't do. What they didn't realize is that what he was all about was offering us a personal relationship with him, far, far greater than any personal relationship we have with someone here, because it's eternal, because it's not wavering, it's not up and down. This is the God. He determined to create living beings to share his perfect circle of love. And so we are introduced here, the person. And he is blessed. He is worthy because of this. The second is the product. The product. Here, what did he do? God bestowed every spiritual blessing on us. The verse says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. This is every spiritual blessing. All that he had, he has blessed it to us. To bless us is to provide us with a blessing. This is a practical thing. If I bless you, it's not me saying, blessed, go in peace. This is me doing something to help you. And this is what he has done for us. I can imagine that as God explored the thought of creating, he understood that if this was going to be a love relationship, he had to give man the ability to choose to love, because there is no love. There are those who rule men as a tyrant. They don't care about personal relationship. They just want things done in a certain way. Not God. He wanted that personal relationship. So he wanted to give this being that he would create the ability to choose to love. That he would make the offer and they would say, yes, thank you. They would embrace him and his offer. But with that realization, God searching it out, he would understand that in all the ways possible for God to create man, when he gave him the ability to choose, man would choose to sin, to break away from the life-giving connection to God. To say, I want to do it my way, no thank you to the personal relationship. And of course, that's exactly what happened. But knowing how God works, he would have explored every possibility. But there was no way to do it other than this. If man broke from him, then he would die. The connection of life would be severed. The plant flower would be plucked from the plant, and it would die. Man, as created, was being given life by God. But the thing is, when he creates man, the spirit within him and so on, he creates him to live forever. And so this dying would be an ever-living dying, an ever-dying life. And this is the most horrible thing. This is what hell is. I can imagine, and it's only my imagination, but I can imagine that God then could weigh the possibilities. Well, to send people to the hell that they ask for, even that would be a horrible thing. So I could just not create, continue to live in my happy triune family. Or I could create and say, you may accept me and have an eternal, beautiful future in relationship of love. But you also may choose to reject me, but that will be to your undoing. It is my opinion then that God saw that the glory that we would receive by accepting him, the perfection that we would be raised to, outweighed the fact that some would reject and suffer eternally. That our opportunity for life would be a greater good, outweighing even the badness of living forever dying. God lives outside of time. That means as he saw this plan of salvation, he did not just see Adam and Eve, the first one. He saw you. He saw you, who you really are, how he would make you. There as he's putting this all together, you know, as he's preparing, as it were, to create. He saw you. He saw that you would be born into a lost condition because you would be born of the tribe of Adam and Eve. He would say, this is a sad thing. They will begin their existence alienated from the life of God. They're not connected to the source of life. They are self-condemned because of what their parents have decided to do. Now, I have to say this to you. God saw you, you as a person. He loved you. And he determined, he desired you to share his love. And with that goal in mind, he determined to do whatever it took to provide for your salvation. Now that leads us to point number three, the place. Where did this planning of this happen? God did it in the heavenlies, in heavenly places or things. This is the phrase in the Greek, it's in the heavenlies, plural. I wanted to make sure I was understanding this correctly, so I looked it up, and God uses the phrase in the heavenlies four more times, but only in the book of Ephesians, no place else. When you check this, you'll find that in Ephesians 1:20, it refers to the place where God the Father exalted Jesus to have him seated with him in the heavenlies. This is at the very throne of God. This is the very place where God lives. In chapter 2, verse 6, it's where the Father raised Christians to be within Christ. We're there with him on the throne. In chapter 3, verse 10, it is where the good angels reside, and God is instructing them in these odd things of humanity about salvation and sacrifice of Christ and all that. And in chapter 6, verse 12, it's where wicked spirits are against whom we are to fight, to wrestle. They are also in the heavenlies. Now, I say all of that to say this. This was not a reaction to something that took him by surprise. What? They sinned? That wasn't the way God worked. He was all planned out. He's still in the heavenlies. He's still where he lives, residing in eternity. So he made the plan in the heaven of heavens where he exists. God's plan of salvation, and we say salvation and it sounds like a religious term, but this means a rescue. The person is drowning, you save them, you rescue them, you see. This rescue operation, it was not reactive, but proactive. It was a provision made, and as God sees individually, it was a provision made for you before sin even had happened in time. God, in his perfect heaven, envisioned the horrors of the consequences of sin. And so he laid the plans to accomplish this salvation, to offer it to you. We live in a day, my friend, when men have turned from God to other idols. When theory of evolution was given, they said, at last we don't have to believe in God as creator. We didn't know how to explain things. Now we can explain it. We're free from God. Things just happen accidentally. We'll go with science. And science will be our religion. Science will be our salvation. Science will lead us to great and mighty things that we know not. And we will be saved and our heaven will be here on earth through science. And then science bestowed upon us mustard gas, chemical warfare, the atomic bomb. It tried to organize things in such a way that people's lives were drudgery. Because in all of science, which is given to measuring quantities of things, there was no room for love, appreciation of beauty, value of things, the value of ethics, the value of human life. When the study science of eugenics was developed, they came up with the idea that certain people's races were inferior and should be eliminated. Certain people had a tendency to a certain disease. They should be killed or sterilized so that they don't defile the gene pool. You know what stopped acting on eugenics? Eugenics was never disproved. In fact, it continues on to this day. I was reading a book called The Bell Curve, and they were pointing out that on the whole, it was people that scored well, started low, went up to the top, and then making this bell shape. And the people at the top were mostly the Asians. These things, it's actually true stuff. Some of us, by nature of who we came from, have some disabilities. Not every individual, but just generally. You know what stopped acting on this eugenics? Planned Parenthood began with trying to get rid of mostly black babies to weed them out. It was Hitler. He was acting on eugenics. He was weeding out the inferior races, the blacks, the Jews, the mentally ill Christians. That's what Hitler did. And that's why he did it. He was trying to create the Ubermensch, the Superman. He wanted to genetically hybrid mankind. But see, science doesn't have a reason for those choices. Who gets to say who's better and best? Who gets to say who should be saved? It was the horrors of the Holocaust People said, well, we're not going to follow that. See, they're still making these studies. The eugenics is still being proved today. It's not bad science. It's just not the science we want to follow. He did all of this in the heavenlies. The fourth is the provision. How would he accomplish this? God did it in Christ. That's what the scripture says. He did it in Christ. The plan dealt with death. Man, by sinning, creates death. God did not create death. Man did by removing him from the source of life. He removed himself. So this plan had to deal with death. For God to save you from eternal death, eternal dying, in God's mind there was only one way. One of God's fellow triune members had to die in your place. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ is praying? His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. And he prays and he says, "Oh Father, if there is any other way, let's then do it that way. Save me from this terrible, terrible sacrifice." And what was God the Father's answer? There is no other way. Therefore, this is my will. And he said, then thy will be done. Somehow it was decided that this person would be Jesus. His relationship to the Father is called Father-Son relationship. Once he died in your place, as your substitute, then God would put you into him. He would count what he did as something that counted for you. He would count his death as your death. Sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus would pay that death in your place. Once he died in your place, God would put you into him and say, now the death has been fulfilled. Jesus would endure the consequences of your alienation from the life of God. This would be sufficient for you. That's all that was necessary. So mankind would now have the option to choose to renounce his life of death-dealing sin and to enter into the life of God in Christ and to share his personal relationship. Without the sacrifice of Christ, we could have wished for salvation all we wanted. We could have pled to God in prayer. We could have beaten ourselves and cut ourselves with knives and cried out. But he would say, there's nothing I can do. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the way things are. There was no way out of it, you see. You couldn't make yourself better. You were already condemned in the cell, washing your cell. Didn't make you get out of the cell. So the provision, his own son had to die. Well, he couldn't die. He's God. So now he had to become man that he could die. We see the fifth is the plan. God chose us in Christ before he founded, before he laid a foundation for the world. World here is cosmos. It's the organized human society. Before man was created, he chose us in him. Before we were, he chose us in him. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, before he created man, he put in place his plan of salvation. It was already there. This new covenant plan of salvation was already laid. The plan offers you Christ to be your substitute. He would die in your place. You should go to the cross, be nailed there, and hung there, dying eternally. But he would die in your place. This then offers every individual the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. Perhaps the best well-known verse in all the world is John 3:16. But notice what it says. For God so loved what? The world. Well, that's the cosmos. That's organized human society. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for whom? Whosoever will. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Because of the sacrifice of his Son, we are now allowed a choice to believe. That was not a choice before, without the sacrifice of Christ. You can't get there in your own strength, in your own intelligence, in your own goodness. You're already condemned. You were born condemned. This is not about you being better, getting better. Stop sinning. It's not about that. It's about your life condition. It's about what you are, not what you've done. So, the plan. He created man. He put it in place, the plan of his salvation. The plan offers you Christ as a substitute. This offers every individual the opportunity to receive. I don't think I can possibly express to you the enormity of this sacrifice. This is one of the persons of the Trinity. This is God's person who's so close to him. It's like father-son relationship. And he said, I will send him to die. But how enormous that sacrifice is reveals something to us. And I want you to think about this for a moment. This world says you're worth nothing. There are those studying what's called junk DNA, and they said, we're mostly junk. But the fact is, it reveals how important God considers you. Can you imagine his desire to enfold you in his arms of love, in an eternal love? That desire could not be more powerful, that he would sacrifice even his son. The sixth is this, the purpose. God saw that the way we needed four qualities that we should be. So he did all this that we should be four things. The first is to be holy, to be separate from sin, to be like Jesus, to be like his son. Sin is the condition of being without God. Man must be joined to the life-giving connection to God through his Spirit. By receiving Jesus, by receiving his work of salvation, man takes on the qualities of Jesus. He becomes conformed to the image of Christ. We, the adopted children, need to take on the characteristics of the true child. Be holy. The second is to be blameless. Pastor Porter had brought out about this word blameless, and it means without defect, without blemish, free from imperfections. That's what the word means. Which immediately I saw as he was telling us this. It says without blame, but sin is the condition of death, and it describes the absence of the life of God in you. Without life, you rot and corrupt and fall to pieces, you see. That's what happens in death. God sees us in that condition. He sees it as blemishes, as defects. God exists in the beauty of holiness. Your sin condition has pathetically twisted and corrupted you. What an odd thing that the unsaved person going to God says, I'm not so bad. And he says, you don't see you like I see you. When you accept his offer of a personal relationship, that reconnection to God enables you to heal. The misshapenness changes. Your blemishes are healed. You begin to live life in love as God intended. The thing that man has missed is we were made for the relationship with God. When you try to change that, you're going to determine your own reason for living, it's not satisfying. Doesn't lead you a good place. And then to be before him. The Greek here means according to his presence, the one word, according to his presence, to be fit to sit before him. You see, Habakkuk 1:13, the first part of the verse, the prophet says to God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." See, this is the way God is. And so to bring something before his face that is sinful, this is impossible. So the finished work of salvation brings man to God for an eternity of perfect relationship. Now, God's nature is the very opposite of sin. It's like light and darkness. You can't put them together. Therefore, man must be transformed to enter into his presence. But he wants us there. And then the fourth thing is to be in his love, within the bounds. In here is within the bounds of God's love. The verse says in love. Here's the fact: God cannot deny himself. He is who he is. Can't deny himself. But sin denies God. Sin denies what God stands for. When you are in sin, you cannot be in his love. The scripture tells us that God cannot accept sin or the sinner. The word hate is used all through the scripture of the sinner who is sinning, chooses to sin. Only by entering the realm of God's love can God find you acceptable. Well, this brings us then to the seventh P. The procedure. How does he consider doing this? Adopting us as children. Adopting us. We're not his children. We weren't his children. He doesn't have children, but he adopts us as children. That's what it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, through the process of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Adoption is the word in the Greek there that means to place as a son. The son had authority over the girl child. So male or female here, you get to be placed as a son. God settled on this plan before he created man. That's why he calls it his work of predestination. The word predestination means decided beforehand. He decided to do this before the actual need arose. So it was already in place when Adam and Eve sinned. So the plan works to bring the believer into an adopted state as a son of God. That doesn't mean that, like some of the cults say, or that Hinduism says, you already are a god, you just need to be dissolved into him. We will never become a god. That's not what we're after here. But what can we do? We will be welcomed into the perfect love relationship just as God accepts Jesus Christ. That father-son relationship is what he chose to call us, making us sons of God. Just as Jesus relates to the Father as a son, so may we. It's not about our power. It's about our relationship. Listen to John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power, the word for authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Because you are sons, as believers, you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can call him Father because we're now sons. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to inherit of God through Christ. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God invites you to a relationship with Him. We're living in a day when people are isolated. We went to the home show. In years past, people were sitting at their booth looking at your face to see if you were interested and so on. Most of the booths I saw, they were looking at their phone. We had to interrupt them. Excuse me. We're isolated. We are all about ourselves. We've decided to rule ourselves. We are our own king. We will do what is right in our own eyes. Went to a conference this weekend that said, we're not just post-Christian, we're post-truth in this nation. That means it's not about truth anymore. See, post-Christian was saying, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. Post-truth means I don't care about truth. I care about how I feel. It's all about my preferences. So this is why we find consistently people using direct lies, intentional lies, to promote their agenda. Because it's not about truth. Who cares about truth? It's just about my preferences. And this is so isolating. There is no relationship there. And people are becoming aware that something is missing in their life. All around you, there are people that are saying, I'll make my own decisions. But at night, they're aware that something's lacking in their life. They don't have the important stuff in life. So I have this opportunity to say for God, I invite you to this personal relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we Christians are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, I represent Him. So, as though God did beseech you by us, if God was standing here, this is what He would say, and I'm standing here in His place to tell you, we pray you, we beg you in Christ's stead. If Christ was here, this is what He would beg of you. The work of reconciliation is done. Be ye reconciled to God. Here's the plea. Here's the beseeching by God the Father. Here is the begging by Christ. I have done all this to offer you something. Be reconciled. Be reconnected to my life, to my love, to my light. Let's pray. Father, you give us an opportunity to understand this is not about doing enough right that we can be accepted. This isn't about us keeping a series of laws, of rejecting a series of errors. This isn't about adopting a certain doctrine about certain things. This is about accepting, receiving, welcoming the personal relationship with you. And you did the most amazing thing to offer your Son to die in our place. Such love reveals to us how important we are to you. And I ask that you might help us to see, Father, that in this we ought to respond. If we consider ourselves of any worth, we ought to respond. We ought to say yes. Yes, take me in. I want to give my life to you. I want the life that you have living through me. With heads bowed, eyes closed, how important is salvation? It is the most important thing. Why do you think you're saved? Do you think you did something to earn God's salvation? Do you think that you joined something to earn God's salvation? Do you think that you stopped doing something that allowed God to say it's okay now? No, your sin condition was alienated from his life, and he wants to pour that life into you. You need to receive Christ and what he did as the sacrifice for your condition of sin. Perhaps there's someone here that says, I don't know for sure that when I die, I'll go to heaven. I'd like to be sure. I'd like to make sure today. Would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need, in fact, to be sure. Pray for me. Father, we are overwhelmed by the enormity of your love, the love that moved you to create, to make us in the first place. We are uniquely fitted for this task. We have given ourselves to so many other things, to self-love, self-abuse. But Father, we thank you that you did whatever it took to remedy our problem and give us the opportunity to believe and not to perish. I pray that you might stir us with this and help us to share this with those who are lost. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.